water made sweet. Exodus 15:22-27. Two thoughts. Putting away resentment, verses 22-24, and putting on righteousness, verses 25-27. We said that the story of the Israelites is the story of our lives. The study of it brings good lessons for reflection and wisdom for life. They were the children of God, the church in the wilderness, the book of Acts tells us, just as we are living by faith as pilgrims and temporary sojourners, destined, awaiting our heavenly inheritance as God's privileged people. So the Lord wants us to know that this earth is not our home. We are going, preparing for a more permanent home. This home is temporary. The inconveniences that you would experience in this temporary home, God says, enjoy it. Here, because God is preparing a better country for us, the book of Hebrews says that God is preparing a better country, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And what is heaven like? The Lord wants us to know that there shall be no more tears. We all cry because we feel sad, we feel pain, we are afflicted in one way or another, we are not happy, so tears flow down our eyes. The Lord says that a time will come when you will be placed in a place where there is no need for any more sorrow, but fullness of joy. No more tears, no more death. Right? He said, no more wakes and funerals to attend. No more crying, no more pain. Now we have to endure pain. Our brethren were saying, so not easy to walk, right? Because the legs get weaker. You need braces to help strengthen the legs so that walking can still be made possible. But the Lord tells us that a time will come when God will bring us to heaven. And in heaven, the Bible says the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But on earth, the Lord tells us that we are to expect suffering, we are to expect temptations, we have to expect trials. So what do you do when you are faced with this reality? We thought that becoming a Christian, life will be easier. With becoming Christian, there will be no more suffering. God will give us prosperity and prosperity and prosperity forever. Well, the Lord tells us that while we are here on earth, He would send us testings and sufferings. What is the reason? Well, in order to prove our faith. So that when we are there in heaven, you will be so grateful that you are there. Because you have gone through what is difficult time. And you understand what is to be grateful, because you have gone through the troublous, troublesome, burdensome life. And you are happy that God will bring you to a better life. And
life is permanent.
So Peter said, while we are on earth, you are to rejoice. Be happy during the time of your suffering. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trials of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the Lord tells us that even though life on earth may mean suffering and temptation and testing, but be assured that God is with you. If you would believe that your God will take you through, see you through, help you through all the temptation and the trials that He's going to give to you, then you're going to experience Him in a very great way while you are on earth. So while you may be suffering, the Lord tells us that you keep holding on to Him, keep trusting Him, because He will give you the joy, He will give you the peace in your heart. Now, what do you mean by that? Is it something very remote? How can we understand this joy that we are to experience during the time of our suffering? How can there be unspeakable joy when you are suffering? Right? It's a contradiction in terms, right? But we are going to see what this actually means in this passage. So, the trials and the temptations and the afflictions and the pain that is given to us is to prove our faith, in a sense, to prove our devotion, to ascertain our rewards as we await the time when we shall finally receive our rich and pure and abiding inheritance. That's an inheritance that you're going to receive. For Israel in the wilderness, this temporary passage to the promised land. So, you see, they have come out of Egypt, right? They were in Egypt, and they are going to the promised land. In between is the wilderness. Okay, so God is bringing them through this passage from Egypt to the promised land. So now they are going through that wilderness period, that period of testing. And the Lord tells us that they are going to be very happy when they reach the promised land, because God will allocate land to them and they will be land owners, and this richly endowed land will bring forth rich harvest. And so, you know, while they are in the wilderness, the Lord says, endure. The Lord is bringing you through to a better place. Okay? So, while they were in the wilderness, the Lord taught them the wilderness tactics, ethics, the wilderness ethics and survival skills. How to thrive in the wilderness. And this is what we want to learn. Right? The difference in their wilderness passage was that they had God with them to protect them and to prosper their way. And this is for our learning, so that when we enter eternity, we shall be ever grateful for all that we have received and inherit out of the mercy and blessing of our great God, of our good God. And so on earth, when we have God with us, this is the greatest blessing. The psalmist David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The imagery of the shepherd taking care of his sheep depict that dependence of the sheep upon the care of the shepherd. And the King James translator used the word "want." I shall not want. It means that God will satisfy us so that we will have no lack. Our God is a very good God. He will take care of all things for us. So here, the Lord wants us, while we were on earth, to experience His goodness. And so we have, during our prayer meeting, studied this psalm, and we said that God is good. He cares for us completely, and He wants us to experience Him completely. Then we use the word provision, person, protection, preservation, presence, and presence to describe the God's care for us. And while we are pilgrims on earth, if we have Jesus with us, we are going to have all that we will ever need. Have you thought about that? This hymn, the hymn 132, where Jesus is, this heaven. And we don't have to wait till you reach heaven to experience heaven. And this is the tune of the song, where Jesus is, this heaven. Since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a hand to me, and meet the sorrows and its woes, this hand my Jesus here to know. Oh hallelujah, yes, this hand to know, my sins forgive, on land or sea, what matters where Jesus is, this heaven. Amen. So the Lord wants us to know that if you have Him, you have all that you need. And this is what Israel would experience while they are in the wilderness. So this is the first thought. While they were in the wilderness, they were tested, and we want to see their response, right, when they were tested. Verse 22 of our text says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out on the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of the place was called Marah. So that they had some supply of ration of water when they left Egypt. All these resources ran out in 3 days. And they had no water. And we know that water is a vital resource for the survival of any nation. I was reading this ASEAN Today report, 22nd September 2016. It was reported, Singapore has 4 national taps to turn on the water. They are waters from the local catchment area, that means the reservoirs, imported water that is really clean water that we bring from overseas, new water that we bring from the sewage, and desalinated water that we be able to clean from the sea water. Okay? And the reliance on new water and desalinated water, in turn, this report says, creates another problem: the need for energy. to do this desalination, you need a lot of energy. Okay? So while these two resources alone are expected to make up 80% of Singapore's water needs in 2016, both are highly energy intensive. As well as being short on water, the natural resource poor country is short on power too. Right? So here we see, you know, the need of a nation. Water is a vital resource. So the call at that time was to, or now, is to conserve water because it is a limited resource. And the problem is serious. For Israel, they were in the wilderness. They would die if there's no water supply available. And the water supply that was available at this place that they found at a place called Mara was contaminated. Okay? The water was bitter. Somehow it was polluted so that there was no visible source, other visible source of water in sight. So it was an urgent situation facing this young nation. Whenever there is a lack, what must be the first response of God's people? Well, it is to call upon God for help. It is to call upon God for help. But what did they do? What was their response when they saw the lack? They murmured against the Lord, right? And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" But what was, so you see, the response of the Israelites, rather than exercising faith, it tells us what we are prone to do. We are prone to complain and to sigh and to become discouraged. So instead of having a faith that would overcome, we have a weakness, a doubt, a kind of a spirit of distrust that is inherent in the fallen nature. God doesn't want us to have this. The word murmur will occur frequently while the Israelites were in the wilderness. And the Israelites in the wilderness, you see, were constantly murmuring. Dissatisfied with their present state. Our late first prime minister mentioned that the people of Singapore are murmurous. Isn't it not true? In the sense that if you look at the response of the Israelites in the wilderness, it's a natural response. But the Lord wants us to give a sanctified response, right, to the problems that we face in life, especially as believers. Right? They murmured to Moses against the Lord. So they were not exercising faith. And we realize that we are so prone to complain, to sigh, to be discouraged, and we realize how weak we are. We are all like that. And this murmuring is no good. This murmuring is not against God's servant. This murmuring was against God, because He is the one who brought them out of Egypt. By reason of their bondage, remember, they were suffering greatly, and they cried out to God, and God showed them the way out. They just crossed the Red Sea. Great experience. The enemy was totally defeated. Then 3 days later, they began to, they were tested. And so, you see here, there is spirit, that weak spirit that is in us, that God wants us to overcome. Put off such a murmuring, complaining spirit. God had took them out of Egypt by a great deliverance. Would He not take care of them through the way? Of course He will. He already promised them that He would bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. God had already saved them through Jesus Christ, saved us through Jesus Christ, His Son, paid the highest price. You know, the process in which God had to go through to save us is quite complicated, right? Why bother to go through such a complicated process? Because there's no easier way to save us. No easier way. Sin is that terrible. And if God had, with all His power, had done all these things to save us, would He, after saving us, leave us in a lurch? Of course not. He won't save us and leave us in a lurch. He saved us, put us in a church, and then would He not provide a way for us to grow? Of course He will. God knows what He is doing, and we have to trust Him to lead us, to guide us. But you look at the response of the Israelites. It was they were not trusting God to care for them at that moment. They saw the lack, and straight away they become discouraged. What must be, and we want to dwell a little bit more concerning what this murmuring or complaining spirit is that we have to put off. Proverbs 19 verse 3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." The foolishness of man perverteth his way. When men, when they bring themselves into straits and troubles, Matthew Henry says, and run themselves aground and embarrass themselves, when they would meet with crosses and disappointments along the way, right, instead of trusting God, well, they trusted their own folly, their own strength. They said that, oh, no way, cannot. But the Lord tells us, right, that He is a good God. He is an able God. Right? Will He not help us? Will He not do good to us? Of course He will do good to us. Right? So here, the Lord is saying that, you know, stop fretting. The word to fret means, you know, to complain, right? To be uneasy, to be not at ease. But why do we want to be in that state? And sometimes we do this willfully. We refuse to allow God to lead us, to take charge of our lives. And the Lord doesn't want us to do so. In fact, the murmuring and the complaining would become worse and worse. Worse and worse, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:10, says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." The murmuring will become more and more severe until God had to put a stop to the gainsayers. How frightening it is. They were going through the wilderness. Right. Then what happened? Well, there was the murmuring that would come.
Later on, you see by this man called Korah and Dathan and Abiram. What did they do? They murmured against Moses and Aaron.
What were they murmuring against? They were murmuring against God. They can't take hold of God. God is invisible. They take hold of His servant.
And what happened? Well, they said,
right, this man that rose up before Moses, Numbers 16 says, were 250 princes, famous in the assembly. They were men who were eminent among the congregation of God's people. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.
Like, what was their complaint?
Numbers 16, 12 to 14 says, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? He says, what are you doing? Dictating all these things to us, bringing us out, saying, go here, do this, do that, move this way, that way. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey. Why are we still here in the wilderness? And given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would thou put out the eyes of this man? We will not come up. So God instructed at that time to make a separation. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And what happened? God's judgment came upon this group. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men. How scary it is. Right? The earth pertaineth to Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished. Suddenly there was an earthquake, and they were all swallowed up, and they perished from among the congregation. Moses says, separate yourselves from them. What is the lesson? Well, Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, teaching them the sacred, from sacred history, how they need to honor their spiritual leaders. God bring us, Moses, to do this work. It's not a easy work to do. And God is the one that gives the instruction, you know, when to move, when to what to do. And what can we do? We can do our best to follow the instructions of the Lord. So put off murmuring. Put on righteousness.
Verses 25 to 27.
He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. So Moses prayed, cried to God, Lord, there is this need. And what did he do? The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet, and there he made them for a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So instead of murmuring, God's people are to speak to God of their need. Will He not help them after bringing them thus far with such great deliverance? So instead of complaining, what can we do? We can pray. Right? God, heal the water of its bitterness. Give us the water that we need. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and then he proved them. So it's an object lesson, in other words, of Israel. And God proved himself
painful. God won't bring them, leave them in the lurch. God will surely show them a way. If they would be willing to trust the Lord, be patient. That's our problem, isn't it? We are always very impatient. We are impatient. But the Lord says, let us be patient. The commentator Barnes says, the Lord then set before them the fundamental principle of implicit trust. Implicit trust to be shown by obedience. How is Israel going to cross or do this work or reach the promised land? Well, God has appointed his leader and they are to follow as God gives the instruction. Moses speaks to them and they are to follow and they will reach the promised land. But what happened? Well, as you look at all these things, you will be able to learn a very, very good lesson here. Of implicit trust. You have to have faith and trust the Lord to help. The object lesson for the Israelites when they encounter affliction is to guard their response rather than exercising doubt and resentment and distrust. They are to keep faith and to call to Him for help. He will certainly help them. He will time and again prove Himself faithful. That is what we must do. Before we utter any word of distrust, any faithless word, let us talk to God first. And what would they say to God? God, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught them to ask for their daily sustenance, so that they won't take for granted. The first three aspects of the Lord's Prayer is summed up in Matthew 6:33. While we are studying this, we said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we are instructed to direct our attention to God the Father, and we are to pray that His name be hallowed, His kingdom come, His will be done. Okay? And then what happened? The second part is given in the fourth petition. All these things shall be added unto you. If you seek first God in your life, then He will take care of you. So we have to pray for our provision. Right? That is for our present need. Then we have to pray to forgive us our trespasses or our debts or our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. That focuses on God's care for our past. Right? When you have sinned against God, how to make right with God. And protection, lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil, focusing on God's care for the future. So we pray, Lord, protect us this day from the attack of the evil one. And lead us not into temptation. Do you pray this every day? Ask God to protect you? Well, we have to. Right? Past, present, future. We don't take for granted, right? Before we eat. You know, I was with Chipo yesterday and we were sitting down during tea break time in the afternoon and the lady friend was saying, yeah, my son would pray, give thanks to God before he eats. She says that he knows, he thanks God, he knows where his food comes from. So, you know, we were sharing with one another so that we may learn faith. Right? Know where our blessing comes from. Right? The Father in heaven. So before we eat, we know how to give thanks to God. That this is the food that has come from God. Don't take for granted. Right? Give us the bread of our necessity. The bread that suffices for each day. This is a prayer to God for the care of our physical needs. May our Heavenly Father supply and furnish our needs. Right? The bread that we need, do give us today and day after day. Why do you pray that? Because you acknowledge that God is the sustainer of our physical well-being. Why were the Israelites facing such trauma in the wilderness? Probably they didn't pray. But they didn't seek the Lord. The emphasis here is on the action of God's supplying. And this is a prayer, a request for God to provide the food on the table for the meal, of meals of the day. So we can take for granted in an environment of ample supply. But God brought them from the wilderness so that when they reach the promised land, when they had found, you know, streams flowing and food in abundance because they have land that is lush and fertile and they will get a good harvest each time, then they would be thankful. You see, they know how to thank God every time they have the pomegranates, the grapes, right, all the good fruit that comes from the produce of the land. They know that, you know, we were once slaves. We have gone through, you know, the wilderness. We know how. So the Lord is bringing us to heaven. Heaven is going to be a beautiful place. But He wants us to know, when we are there, you don't take for granted all that God will give to you. Because you have learned through your sojourning upon earth, through all the hardships that God brings you through, through all the afflictions that God brings us through, that we learn how to look to Him. That He is a good God that will supply all our need. And we can trust Him to provide for us. And we need to be, therefore, grateful. Right? Not resentment, but gratefulness. This is what we, God willing, will study tonight, Psalm 103. Right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. What is loving kindness and tender mercies? God has God's love in our life. Right? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over, and it is gone, and the place where thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him,
and his righteousness unto children's children. What can you pass on to your children? Well, if you pass them physical things, it's going to run out in no time. You pass them the Lord, right, who is the source of all things. You pass that to them, they will have no lack, right? Because he gives all things to such as keep his covenant, to remember him, to keep him, to be faithful to his, to him, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord to all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word, the phrase, bless the Lord, is to adore with bended knees. Now, who our God is, he deserves our worship. You know, do you praise God by kneeling down? You see, God wants us to have that kind of understanding, you know, that he is such a great God who has given us all things to enjoy. And he wants us to have that kind of a posture of worship with full devotion. Have you been experiencing God's blessing in your life? Well, this psalm is a thanksgiving from the depths of a grateful heart. It stems from experiential knowledge of the goodness of God in his life. The key phrase, forget not his benefits. If you have sought the Lord, you will find that he never fails us. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And he does not bless us and do us harm. No. Okay? Our Lord's love for his people is very sure, very secure. Have you tasted? For all who has, it behooves us to praise him. That's the least we can do. From our hearts. So look at the response of the Israelites. Right? We have a lesson to learn. We serve a good God. His love for us is unchanging, unchangeable. When we face trials, it is to prove the faithfulness of God. And it is also to prove us what we are made of. Right? The first thing that comes out of our mouth, comes out of our heart is, you know, complain. It's not pleasing to the Lord. Right? So may the Lord help us. May the Lord give to us a spirit of thanksgiving. Right? Where we face trials, whatever it is, you know that God is in control. God knows all things. Right? He allows all things by his own mercy and grace. May the Lord help us. Amen.